the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, they said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We'll end our reading there. Let's just ask for God's help here this morning. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that it is truth. And Father, although we've spoken, read from thy word this morning about some terrible things, Father, we do know that there is a great news in this book. There is great news for the sinner, because there is a Savior. And there is a place reserved for those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word that I want to speak about this morning is the word fear. I don't know that TV show, The Fear Factor. I don't know if it's still running, but that's one element of fear, a fear of many different things. People fear different things. Here's a couple definitions of fear. A respect in concerning God, a respect of his power and righteous retribution, a wholesome dread of displeasing him. Here's another definition. Unpleasant emotions caused by coming evil or danger in reference to his condemnation and wrath. Now, before we go on, this isn't going to be a doom and gloom message, because it's a message of the gospel, and the gospel's good news. But we have to talk about things that are real. We want to be transparent here this morning. We don't want to talk about things that are way above our heads, because God intended the Bible to be understood. So I pray that we'll do that here this morning. So in the world today, there's many things that cause fear, cause uncertainty. Really, the opposite of fearing something, or the idea of having fear, is really worrying. And for us Christians, those of us that are know for sure our sins are forgiven, are on our way to heaven, do we fear temporal things? And I would confess to you that I do that. I worry about things that have no eternal value, worry about finances, worry about the future, worry about pleasing people. Maybe it's a husband and a wife, and maybe fulfilling the role of a husband, and are you worrying about maybe that, or fulfilling your role and the expectation of your wife or your husband? These are things that are real. We worry about them. Wars, there's a lot of uncertainty in the world. We're not touched with it as much on Prince Edward Island, but the reality is there's lots of things going on in the world, lots of uncertainty. And I ask you Christians, what are you worrying about? One person has said this in reference to worrying, or the opposite of fear. The entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Tozer wrote in his book called The Knowledge of the Holy, the most important thing about us is our concept of who God is. Do you know who God is? Do you understand where he sits? Do you understand the Godhead? These are things that we need to understand as Christians, even saved ones. Isaiah said this, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are some of the titles given to God. In Ecclesiastes, it reads this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, or nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it, and here's the reason, that men should fear before him. What provokes godly fear? I would like to suggest this morning, what provokes godly fear is getting to know who God is. Do we have that? Do we understand where we are in the scope of where God is and where we are? I think it will provoke in us a godly fear. The psalmist would say this, come and hear, ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. The just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He loved me and gave himself for me. All these things meditated upon will give us a desire to wholly please him. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I think if we as Christians had more of a fear, a godly reverence for who God is, many more people would come and understand and trust. The psalmist said simply that. You see, a departure from fearing God is giving your allegiance to something else. Double-mindedness. And it was with the children of Israel. They oftentimes said they feared God, and they also worshipped idols. And it says that, and it says, and they continued to fear God, and they also worshipped graven images. Is that possible? As a Christian, is it possible to have a split allegiance, to be not wholehearted for God? And we know that it is. That's possible. So I would like to provoke you to be single-minded, to understand who God is. How do we get back? Well, it's a sanctifying promise from the Word of God. Be separate from the things of the world. Keep true to your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many promises in the Word of God that he will draw near to us. So I have 27 minutes left. And I want to preach the gospel, the good news, for the remaining time. I was at a funeral the other day, and so I listened to the gentleman at the front. And as he conducted this funeral service, he said many things. He went down and he tried to console the family, and it was a very tragic death, very sudden, very unexpected, and hearts were heavy. Now, I didn't know this gentleman that had passed on, but I know his son. And as I was listening to him, he continually alluded to the fact that we were all of the family of God. And he was trying to console him that someday everyone in that auditorium would see this man again. Now, I don't know where this man is. He has stepped out into eternity. Undoubtedly, he is gone. And it's not for me to say where he is. But this is what struck me. We're not all of the family of God. Sin has separated. This is a verse that came to me so clearly. Your sin has separated you from your God. And I want to tell you this morning, it is sin in the way that has separated you from a holy, righteous God. Sin has to be dealt with. That is the problem. That is the issue this morning. And young people, I want you to listen attentively, and I will point you out if you're not attentive, because this will determine where you will spend eternity. It is no laughing matter. But there's great news. There is great news because Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and he died for sin. We read this morning, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That word "destroy" in that verse gives the idea of loss of well-being. It says both body and soul. Body and soul. The idea is continual ruin. I spoke to a gentleman just 2 days ago. I said, "How are you doing?" He had a lot of health issues. He just came right up beside me. I was sitting in my truck. And he said he had a lot of health issues. He had a heart attack. He had quite a few close brushes to death. And he would admit that. He told me that himself. I said, "Are you ready to go?" He says, "You know what? I tell everyone," he says, "I've already gone through hell on earth." Let's be very clear here this morning. No one that is living and breathing on planet Earth today has ever gone to hell. But there's a coming day. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ, you see, salvation is not something we grow into. It's not something that we continually just come to church and progressively get there. Salvation happens in a moment of time. And I would like to suggest this morning, on the authority of God's word, if you cannot go back to a period of time or an experience in your life when you understood that there was judgment, that you were under condemnation, that there was a heaven and that there was a hell, then I would like to suggest from the authority of God's word, you need to get it right here this morning. "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." It is sure as I'm standing here this morning. Salvation is real and it can be yours. The Lord Jesus said this, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." We want to talk about the finality of God's word. The finality of God's word. It's not me speaking here this morning. You know what? I am no big speaker. I roar and shout at work, and I do the same thing here. And I maybe need to tone it down sometimes, but you know what? This is speaking about God's word. This is not my words. They're God's words. And God's judgments are final. Heaven and earth, the word of God says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." It is the final authority here this morning, God's word. It says, "For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the words that I speak shall come to pass." The Lord Jesus Christ will have the final say as to whether or not you will enter heaven, dependent solely upon your reception or rejection of the work accomplished at Calvary. And if you're not understanding that, it was simply this. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and opened the door so that men and women, boys and girls, by trusting in that work as payment for their sin, can have present possession, eternal life, and be sure and be assured of it. You see, there's no one else that has that power. He's the only one that has the power. He holds the keys as it were, to your destination. You see, there's lots of terrorists out there today. There's lots of atrocities. There's lots of murders. And you know what? Even Prince Edward Island has not escaped it. We had a little safe haven here, didn't we? But you know what? It's happening now in Prince Edward Island. Things are happening. Terrible things are happening right in our back door. I would suggest to you this morning that you need to fear the Lord Jesus Christ and his exceeding power. I think of the two thieves on the cross. Many of you are familiar with that story. Let's read what those thieves said, one on either side of the one hanging, making payment for sin. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" What did he do? He realized that the one that was between the two thieves, the one guy, he realized who he was. He was the Son of God. And he rebuked the other for his irreverence. See, God's ability, what I'm going to speak about now is God's ability to carry out his word, the result or destiny of those who have never feared him. I'll repeat that verse one more time. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Are there people today in hell? I don't say that lightly, because it's a terrible place. Are there people there today? You might disagree with me, but let's go to our final authority here, the book. We read a little bit about a dialogue between two people. There was a rich man, and I'm going to paraphrase the story. Two men died. There was a rich man, and there was a beggar. It says the rich man lived some, or he was rich, he had everything he needed, and he lived high in the hog. There was a beggar at his table, and he used to beg for the crumbs that would fall off this man's table. Both of them died. Both of them ended in two different places. Lazarus, says, entered in Abraham's bosom, a symbolic expression, a place of bliss, heaven. It says the rich man, it wasn't annihilation. He had his conscience about him. It says he woke up in hell. It also says in our story that there was no bridge between those two places. Because the rich man wanted to warn the people that were left behind. It says, "Send someone to warn people. Warn my brothers. They don't want to go to this place." And he begged that Lazarus could dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue because he was in torment. He was burning in a place called hell, a real, genuine place that exists in 2013. It's beyond death's door, but it's real. See, it was final for those two men. There was no place that they couldn't come back to earth. They couldn't cross from heaven to hell or hell to heaven. It's final. Do you know what that rich man, you know what he became? He became an evangelist, didn't he? Oh, he wanted to tell people then. But it was too late. How about you here this morning? Don't be like that man. Almost persuaded. Almost, but lost. Can someone fear God? That means understand who God is. Understand what he did for them in sending his son. Can That whole idea of understanding, have a concept of God, having a concept of what it means to be saved, understanding the gospel. Can you have all that and still go to hell? I would say absolutely you can. You can neglect, you can reject, you can put it off, you can ignore it. You might know it, and you can ignore it and end up not saved. We talked about a lot of doom and gloom here this morning. We talked about two destinations. And maybe if I left it there, it wouldn't be much hope. What's God say concerning the salvation that he's provided? Because you know what? Ultimately, we need to understand that, don't we? If there's all kinds of doom and gloom in hell, there's a way of escape. What's the Bible's way of escape? See, the thief on the cross realized that Jesus was dying in his place. His fear of condemnation led to his faith in the one that could save him. Here's a verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And he goes on to say, we love him because he first loved us. Let's break that little verse down, because I think there's a gospel message in that verse right there. Herein is our love made perfect. Christian, how is that love that Jesus Christ had for your eternal soul made perfect? It says, how is it made perfect? That we may have boldness, or really the idea of that is, stand against the judgment of God. Have no judgment upon us. It says, because as he is, the Lord Jesus, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. You might be scared of the idea of dying. Many are. I don't want to die either. But there's something to the Christian that gives us a security. And you know what that is? It's simple. It's very simple. This is what salvation is. It's a look to the center cross. It's a look to that cross. Perfect love. Someone that died that had no sin of his own. It was a perfect love. He didn't have to do it. There was no obligation from heaven, only that he was obedient to his Father's will. And it was a perfect love for sinners that did not deserve it. For by grace are you saved through a look. That's what faith is. It's a look. We can talk about many other little facets, but that's what we see in this verse here this morning. It's a look to the Savior. The psalmist would say this, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And when we look to that cross, it's our only hope. Salvation, I have absolutely no hope, and I cannot rest on my good nature. I cannot rest on my good deeds. I cannot rest on the fact that I continually try to do well. I rest on Jesus Christ. I rest on his work. September 10th, 1988, I simply rested. I knew that I was not right with God. I was separated by my sin. And I didn't know how to get there. I was taught it all my life. John, you're under judgment. There's a heaven there, and there's a hell here, and you're going to spend eternity in either place. How do you get it right? How do I get it right? I wept. I can remember as a teenager, bothered by my sin, I was not saved. And I simply did this. I looked to Calvary. I gave up. I said, I don't know how to get there. God, show me. And I looked, and I knew that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only perfect begotten Son, that whosoever, a universal opening for mankind, that whosoever believeth, rest, trust in him, should not perish, should not go to that place called hell, but instantaneously have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Have you experienced it, young person? Or are you just floating along? Because your parents are Christians, you go to youth group maybe, you go to Awana, you're even a leader at Awana maybe. Have you ever experienced God's salvation? Because it's experiential. It happens. That day I was translated from darkness into light. I never seen Jesus Christ as my substitute. I was told it all my life. And simply, I gave up on myself and rested in Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. This is his claim, and we'll close here. Jesus Christ said this. I'm going to close probably 5 minutes early. He says this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, that would be inclusive, men, woman, boy, girl, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Put all the religions together. We don't have the claim on the market, by the way. We're not the only place. I'm not saying that this morning. But there's only two religions. God reaching down or man reaching up. I want to tell you, the salvation that we're preaching here from this platform this morning is God reaching down in love. You can try all you want through this life to reach God. What you need to understand was this. God reached down to us in our sin, in our hopelessness. And he says, you can trust Jesus Christ, my Son. He's perfect. He's the only substitute for sinners. And by doing that, you can secure a place in heaven. Present possession today. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you know him. If you don't, think on these things this morning, I pray. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. It is sure. And Father, we rest on it solely this morning. We thank thee for each one that has made an effort to come out this morning. We pray that the word would find soil, that it would be received, and that people would consider these things this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.